Philippians chapter 4. In our study of thankfulness in Philippians, if you've been able to be with us. If last week we looked at thankfulness from the perspective of priorities and thankfulness for partners in the ministry. And Tuesday we were able to touch on the witness of thankfulness. Thankfulness to God is a distinctively Christian action and response to the blessings of life. And if this morning we were dealing with the help that we have to be thankful, the fact that the Lord is near, then tonight you could say that we're dealing with how to endure in thankfulness. I believe this passage demonstrates, verses 10 through 14, the important connection between contentment and thankfulness. This addresses how to remain thankful despite the changes of circumstances of our lives. Often, when we have much, we aren't thankful. And when we have little, we're not thankful. What's the key to maintaining thankfulness? I believe the key is contentment. Contentment, as Paul says, is the secret. Contentment's the secret for how to remain thankful, no matter what our state in life is. And what I want us to see tonight from these verses is that God helps Christians to be thankful by strengthening us to be content. God gives us strength to be thankful by strengthening us to be content. We read the whole chapter this morning. Let's read verses 10 through 14, and then we'll consider a few points tonight. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, or you may have there, not that I speak according to want or need. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. How do we become content? How does contentment help us be thankful? What's going on when we are content? Well, number one, from verse 10, when we're content, I think we can see from this verse that our focus is on the right things. When we're content, our focus is on the right things. Paul has spoken about rejoicing in the Lord, letting our gentle spirit be known to all men because Christ is near. Be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Think on these things. Whatever you've seen in me, do these things. The God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Paul is facing some dire circumstances. These folks have just met a need in his life. And he's rejoicing in the fact that they're doing something, that God is doing something in them and through them. And what is his focus on? I believe his focus here is not on strictly the fact that they are meeting his need. He's actually focusing on God's work of love in people's hearts. And when we're content, our focus is on God's work in other people. In verse 10, he's saying, now at the last you have revived or refreshed your concern for me. That word could also be translated your thinking for me. You've renewed the way that you're thinking about me. You've started thinking about me again, and I'm rejoicing in the Lord because of that. What is this action towards him that they're demonstrating? It's love. They love him. And Paul's rejoicing in the Lord that they love him. The word here, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, it's megalos, it's mega joy, you could say. He's rejoicing greatly in the Lord for what's going on. He's rejoicing over their refreshment of their thinking towards him. He's rejoicing in their love, and not just the fact that he's, you know, somebody loves me. but that God is doing this in them. When we put these together, I rejoiced in the Lord that you did this. God is working love in their hearts, and he's rejoicing over God's work in their hearts. And the point is, with regard to contentment, isn't it easy to get focused on the gift and forget the giver? We do this with God. We can also get distracted with people, too. We can get so excited about the gift and even thankful towards the person that sometimes we can forget that when a Christian is loving us, that's not just an exchange between us and them. We can be thankful for that love. That's really God loving us through that person. That's God working in that person's heart because we love. Why? Because he first loved us. If we have love for one another that gives and that sacrifices and that seeks the genuine spiritual good of one another, that's not natural to us. That's not arising from our flesh. That's a work of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so on. True spiritual love is a work of God in the heart. And when we see a demonstration of Christian love, we ought to give thanks to God for that, even like we've done tonight. Certainly also being thankful to that person, but then recognizing the spiritual work that God is doing in someone. If we're focused on what we don't have, if we're discontent, we miss out on the blessing of witnessing what God is doing in someone's heart and in someone's life. Contentment comes as we're focused on the right things. And I think the first right thing is as we're focused on God's work of love as people are meeting our needs in love for us. God is working in their hearts too. I think we could glean from the context too that when we're content, our focus is on how we respond to God's circumstances. We could look at the text from this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. These are all responses to things that God is bringing into our lives. Rejoicing. Treating people with gentleness. Not being anxious, but praying. And when we're content, what's going on? Well, our focus is on our response to those things. Not on how we're getting afflicted and what we don't have. It's on, Lord, am I responding in a godly way? We're paying attention to see to it that we're trusting God, that we're not complaining, that we are praying. Because when we're content, it is, I believe, in part because we've turned to God in prayer. And like the verse says, he is guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus and giving us peace beyond all comprehension. When we focus on responding to trials in the right way, our focus isn't on what we've lost or what we haven't gotten. And when it's not on those things, and instead it's on our response to what we don't have, seeing to it that it corresponds to Scripture, God's going to help us be content. We've talked a lot today about not getting our own way, right? There are a lot of things in life that don't go our way. Did you ever hear this? That's just life. That's just life. What happens when you don't get what you want? Do you trust God? Are you paying attention to how you're responding? Do you respond with humility? Saying to the Lord, maybe from your heart, maybe with your lips, Lord, your will be done. If not, if you're not paying attention to how you're responding, you might be focusing on the wrong things. This is the whole idea of when we say we miss the forest for the trees. We get so fixated on the thing that we don't have, we don't realize the big picture of God, what God might be doing in our lives. We need a change of perspective. But also, I believe, from the context, we could see that when we're content, our focus is on the spiritual profit of the giver. If someone is giving us a gift and meeting a need, God is working in someone's heart. I believe what Paul is talking about in verse 17, you can look there, is he's really excited about the fact that there is spiritual profit in what they're doing for him. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. There's something spiritual going on when we're loving each other and when we're giving to one another. And Paul's focus isn't so much on the gift, it's on the fact that they're growing, and this is good. And I'm thankful for that. That's where his focus is. God helps us to focus on the right things so that we can be content and thankful. Contentment frees us to be thankful and to recognize that God is at work. So when we're content, we're focused on the right things, verse 10. But in the next two verses, I think also we see that when we're content, what else is going on is that we're content because God has taught us to be content. God has taught us to be content. He does this first by redirecting our primary attention from our wants and our needs. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 11. Not that I speak from want, or not that I speak according to need. Paul's not rejoicing primarily now in the fact that, you know, finally somebody's meeting my needs. That's not his sense here. He's not saying this according to need, because he wants them to meet his needs. The point is that his attention isn't even on himself or his needs at all. That's what he's saying here. I'm not rejoicing in the fact that my need is being met primarily. I'm focused on something else. And I believe Paul's example, just in this, his example of rejoicing in the Lord greatly in this way, shows us that one way God teaches us to be content is by shifting our focus off of what we need immediately to what He's doing in us through this need. When we have some lack, when we have some need, we have an opportunity to learn contentment. That's going to be a theme through the rest of these verses. We have an opportunity to learn contentment, and we can learn it as we submit ourselves to God and allow Him to direct our focus. When you have some unmet desire, some need in your life, do you ever wonder what God might have you to learn? Does that cross your mind? Okay, I don't have this right now. God has taken this right now. What does God want me to learn in this? What might God have you focus on instead? Certainly, when we have needs, the Lord wants us to take steps of responsibility. It's not like we all of a sudden just throw up our hands and we don't do anything, you know, let go and let God, something like this. That's not the idea. But do you take trials and need and unmet desires as an opportunity to learn spiritual lessons? Was Paul glad when his needs were met? Of course, he's human. That's certainly cause for thankfulness. We all are when that happens. But he's rejoicing for a different reason. That's not his focus here. I'm not speaking according to want. Why? Well, because God teaches contentment regardless of circumstance. I'm not speaking according to want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. Contentment transcends circumstances. Contentment trumps circumstances. There's no circumstance in which we will be unable to be content. But for that to happen, we need God to educate us. Paul has learned this. We need an education in this. And I think we see here that God helps us respond rightly to each circumstance. I know, Paul says in the next verse, I know how to get along with humble means, or how to be humbled, literally. And I also know how to live in prosperity, or how to abound. I know this. God is helping me respond rightly. I see the way that I'm supposed to respond. I understand it. I get it. I comprehend it. And what does he comprehend? I comprehend how to be humbled. When God is humbling me by my circumstances, I know how to be humbled and not to resist what God's doing. Try to say, no, Lord, now's not the time. I don't want to be humbled right now. Paul knows how to be humbled. When God's dealing with my pride, or perhaps for whatever reason, God is just choosing me to give me a humble state in life, I know how to deal with it and put myself under that without complaining. I get it, Paul's saying. I understand that I need to humble myself under God's hand. I know how to respond rightly to that. But I also know how to abound. when God's giving me success in my endeavors, when He's meeting all my needs and desires, when He's blessing all my efforts, removing all difficulties, when I'm finding prosperity, maybe financially, in my family, in my relationships, in my work, whatever. I understand how to deal with that too. I get it. I've learned that. I know that I need to receive that gratefully and humbly and not set my heart on those things. I know. God taught me. God helps me. God helps us respond rightly to every circumstance. And as God teaches contentment, regardless of circumstance, He actually is offering this education, if I can make this distinction by what Paul says, in every single circumstance. Paul lays an emphasis here. God is offering this education every time we have need, every time we abound. You see there in the middle of verse 12, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. There isn't a circumstance in which we won't have the opportunity to learn the lesson of contentment. Paul's learned this in every circumstance, and we can too. But maybe you think, you know, not this circumstance, not this challenge, this need, this difficulty that I have. It's too hard. I just want to quit. God isn't teaching me anything in this one. I don't get it. I don't want it. That's not true. In any and every circumstance, God will teach you contentment. When your battery dies in your car, when your car breaks down, when you lose someone you love, when you lose your job, when you have a sustained health difficulty, when you get some bad news, God will help you learn contentment in every circumstance. There's not a single one that's excluded. God is offering this education to you. And I believe Paul even makes another distinction. He's really pressing this home by saying that God kind of clues us into the main lesson through a range of circumstances. Not only does He help us respond rightly, and He offers this education and contentment every single time, It's a wide array of circumstances. This is the education in contentment. And isn't this true? God lets us experience a little bit of everything. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I have learned the secret. Isn't that an interesting word? Sometimes when you hear people say, I have the secret to the Christian life, your red flags go up, and they probably should go up, right? But Paul uses that word here. And the sense of the word is he has been initiated into the knowledge of something. And what's the sense of that? Well, if I use the word hazing, maybe your mind goes to a college campus, and that has a pretty negative connotation in our day and age, and there are plenty of foolish ways to go about that kind of thing. But there are plenty of harmless and wholesome ways to initiate someone into a club, into a college society, something like that. When I was in college, I was part of a society called the Royals, and one of the secrets that we had in our society was the Royal Brew, the drink that you had at all the society events and things. And it was, I don't even know, I'm sure I heard at some point, but it's like grape juice and sherbet and all these other ingredients that are terrible for you that you drink, and everybody, it's a big deal because it's a big deal. There's no real other reason aside from it's the Royal Brew. It's the society drink. I think there's ginger ale in it, maybe. And different societies had different ones. I actually liked one that, maybe I shouldn't use it was called an Alpha Chino. It was one of my favorite ones. It was like a coffee chocolate drink. I always kind of wished I could make that, but it's probably terrible for you. But you had to be let in on the secret of that, right? And how did you come to be let in and initiated into that secret? Well, you had different experiences. You had to get seniority in the society, and you had to have different accomplishments and had to hold a society office or whatever. It's not really a big deal. It's kind of just this mystic recipe thing that's meaningless. But you had to be initiated into the knowledge of it. Well, God lets us in on the secret He initiates us into it. He lets us know about the validity of contentment. It's a real thing. It really works. And he lets us know about it. How? By bringing us through a range of all these different kinds of circumstances. And what's the key when we're going through each of these? I think it's captured well in Hebrews 12, 11, in the passage on God's discipline. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Just because you have discipline doesn't mean you're trained by it, right? You can resist discipline. You can refuse to receive it. To those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. I think this captures well the sense of God teaching contentment. He helps us respond rightly in every situation that he brings us to. He offers this education in contentment in every single circumstance. And he teaches it to us by bringing us through a wide range of circumstances. But are we being trained by it? Are we receiving this instruction? Do you give yourself to the training that God is putting you through? The training of contentment. I believe the verse in Hebrews 12 is the kind of verse that really does tell us there's light at the end of the tunnel. There is good that's going to come from this. If you're going to be trained by it, putting it back into the passage that we're considering tonight, you really can learn contentment if you're willing to learn it, if you're willing to be trained by what God's bringing you through. So when you're in a time of need, physical need, emotional need, financial need, spiritual need, some kind of relational need, is that a time of learning for you? Or is it a time of complaining? I think that's what often short circuits our learning. I just want out of this. I don't want this. I didn't ask for this. Don't get me wrong. It's hard not to complain when you don't have what you think you need. But when we complain, we don't learn, right? We won't learn if we're complaining. So let God teach you contentment. Paul says he learned it. I know. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He's learned the lesson. God was teaching it to him, and he's accepted the education. So let God teach you contentment, because that's the only way you're going to learn it. When we're content, it's because God has taught us to be so. But number three, when we're content, what else is going on? It's because God himself empowers us to be so in all circumstances. And this verse that we know well, I can do all things, or all these things. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can abound, I can suffer need, and I can be content in whatever circumstance through the one who strengthens me, the one who empowers me. And I think there are three lessons here very quickly. God enables us to be content in every circumstance. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can face every circumstance and be content. God enables us to be content in every circumstance. There isn't one that we'll face that God cannot enable us to be content in. But number two, it's God who is the one who empowers us to do this. There is no contentment apart from a right relationship with God. We won't be content if we don't know the one who strengthens us. We'll only be able to rejoice and do all things, rejoice in all things, if we're in a right relationship with him. Because this power to handle all circumstances comes in God and through God. God is our strength, and God gives us our strength. If God has the power to give you a new heart, give you new desires that are inclined to do His will, if He takes your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh at salvation, do you think He's able, He's capable, that He has the power to help you be content? Of course He does. Of course He does. God is the one who empowers us to do this. But then I think from this verse we see, third point, that when we have God, we have enough. When we have God, we have enough. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 12, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. For power is perfected in weakness. And Paul's response to that was, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We're strengthened to be content in the one who strengthens us. He will meet all our needs. That's what Paul writes in a few verses. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So when we're content, our focus is on the right things. When we're content, it's because God has taught us to be so. When we're content, it's because God Himself empowers us to be so in all circumstances. And then finally, when we're content, we think correctly about provision. Paul says something interesting at the end of this paragraph here. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well, or you have done correctly, to share with me in my affliction. We can always be content, Paul is saying, because God enables us. Nevertheless, there's a transition here from what Paul is saying we can do with God's help to what they did do for him by God's grace. And what is it? Well, we should still make appropriate decisions. We should make right decisions. Just because we can be content doesn't mean, oh, well, I don't need to do anything for anybody else. No, Paul is saying, you did make the right choice. You did do the right thing. I can be content. I didn't need this to be content. But you did the right thing. Thank you. That's the point. You've done well. You have done correctly or rightly, he's saying. That was the right thing. And what they did, what the right thing was to do, was to partner with him in his affliction, to come alongside him while he was suffering for the sake of the gospel. That's right for God's people to do, to meet needs for those who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. It's something they ought to have done, something they should have done, something that was right for them to do in God's eyes. That's what Paul's saying. And Paul's recognizing this. He's not consumed with, again, oh, finally you met my need. It's about time. No, he's able to say, I didn't actually need this in order to be content. But since you did do it, that is the right thing. Thank you. Praise the Lord. So we should still make appropriate decisions. Just because people can be content doesn't mean we shouldn't help them. But then also, we think correctly about provision when we recognize that all of it is ultimately from God. I think that's what is anchoring Paul in all of this. If he has provision, his focus is always on God, directly on him. And we see that down in verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So when you're thinking about what you need, big picture, what you need, do you think, you know, I can always be content, even if I don't get that. Is that something that goes through your mind? I don't have to have that. One thing I heard someone say, nice but not necessary. Nice but not necessary. Can you fairly evaluate what you're receiving or not receiving because you have a right perspective on your needs? And do you note that all provision that you have is from God? You know, maybe you have what you need because you work hard. But God gave you the work. And He gave you the energy to do the work and the health to do the work and the command to work. He gave you that desire. He provided all of that. That's ultimately from him, even if you obeyed him to get what he was going to give you. And maybe it's because you planned well and you saved a lot and you're frugal and you're careful. But God gave you the money you have, even if you planned it well. God gave you the mind to plan it, the foresight to plan it. He arranged the circumstances to allow your money to maybe grow as an investment and still be there when you needed it. God provided all that. We're thinking correctly about provision in our lives when we recognize that all of it ultimately comes from God. And then when we think correctly about provision, aren't we set free to be thankful? We're set free to thank the Lord. Lord, you have done this for me. Thank you. You've met my needs, just like you said you would. You keep your promise every day. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. And Lord, you did that today. Praise your name. You've kept your promise again. So how do we remain thankful? How do we maintain a spirit of thankfulness as we head away from Thanksgiving? I believe the answer is that we have to learn contentment. We have to learn contentment. And when we're content, it's because God has helped us put our focus on the right things. It's because he's taught us to be content, and we've allowed him to teach us. We've put ourselves in the school of contentment, and we've come away with a pretty valuable degree, right? When we're content, it's because God is strengthening us to be content. We need his strength. We can't just manufacture contentment. It has to come as we depend on the Lord in prayer, on the Spirit. And it also comes as the Lord helps us think correctly about provision, making appropriate decisions, but then ultimately recognizing that all the provision that we have is ultimately from God, and that he has made this provision for us. And we can be content because he has given us exactly what we need. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us to be content. Lord, we've considered some of what your word has to say about thankfulness. And we are thankful for so many things that you've done for us. Yet we kind of lose energy and we get distracted and we're tempted to complain. And the world is full of complaining. And honestly, our hearts are full of complaining. And things often don't go our way. I pray that you would teach us contentment through all of the circumstances of our lives and help us to learn, so that we can be thankful. Lord, when we are content with what we have, and we know that you will always supply our needs and give us exactly what is good and right for us to have, then we can say thank you for everything that you have given us and everything that you have withheld from us, because it was not good. You are our good Father, and we do praise your name this evening. Use your word in our hearts, encourage us with it, and help us to grow in this way. We pray it in Christ's name.